very sorrowful. But I knew where they were gone. Now it's up to us to make it. And today we're going to cover or study victory through Christ over death. Over death. And there's so much I could have put in this. We probably won't get through all of it. Amen. Probably won't get through all of it in the time allotted. But let's look at the topics that we had covered before. We had victory over sin first week, and then last week we did victory over the world. And today we're going to do victory over death. Amen. That's the ultimate victory. Victory over death. Amen. And I'm so grateful for God's mercy and grace, and that He gives us the victory. Amen. Let me try turning off this light again. I turned off the wrong switch so that you can see the board. There we go. Amen. Victory over death. And one of the key verses, there's so many on scriptures on that, is 1 Corinthians 15:1. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. That's our hope. That's our goal. You know, we come to church for many reasons, for fellowship, for encouragement, for study. But ultimately, our goal is to be with Jesus. Our goal is to get a new body. Now, you young people probably don't understand this. I didn't understand this when I was a teenager. I didn't really understand it really till this year, because I never experienced an actual weakening in my body. As far as I was concerned, I was as fit as I was when I was 18. Now, maybe that wasn't quite true, but I never felt any different. I felt I could still run and leap over a host. But today I know that I still have some lingering effects from that physical trauma I went through. But you know what? I'm still believing God for complete recovery. I'm going to get back everything the devil stole, including a new body. Amen. So our ultimate goal, our ultimate reason for being here is to be with Christ. Paul says, I show you a mystery, something that in the Old Testament they didn't really understand. They were seeking for an earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom is coming. But there's more than just an earthly kingdom. There is just more than what we see down here. What God wants us to get us back to the garden. Amen. To the garden existence, the beauty, the fellowship, the oneness. You know, Adam and Eve had it so good. I always ask you, what did they have to pray about? All they could do is give thanks. They didn't need anything. They were covered with the glory of God. They didn't need particularly clothes. They had God's glory and Shekinah covering them. They had food in abundance. They had everything. All they could do, their prayer was only thanksgiving. What a beautiful day. Amen. You ever been somewhere that you thought was so beautiful? It was the sky was blue. You've been out in the country somewhere and you just stopped for a moment to just take it all in. I wish you could just freeze that moment. I've had many instances in my life. Probably the last one when I went to Jamaica a few weeks ago. If I could have frozen that moment, there I was in a hammock looking out at the Caribbean with the golden sand and the turquoise, and I thought, can I freeze this? Can I just stop this right now? But you know, we have to continue. One day we get to paradise. One day we get to walk in that garden. But God has given us some little foretastes of it, and I'll have to show you some of those pictures, but they were just, you know, amazing. So let's go on here. Let's get into the lesson. And I'm going to start with why death? Why do we die? Sin. But how does sin cause death? Well, indirectly sin caused death, but actually, I won't say it yet. How does sin cause death? When Adam was created, was death in the scene? Was death on the horizon? No, he had no expiration date, right? He had no expiration date. You know, I've used the example, you go in the fridge and you you grab the milk and you make your tea or your coffee, and then you start tasting and something tastes wrong, and then you look at the date and you find out it was in like 2 weeks ago. That's not my wife's fault, because she just doesn't drink the milk I drink. So it's not her fault, it's me. I don't check the date. And then you feel, oh my goodness, did I just drink that? But Adam had no expiration date. He was created to be immortal. It was sin that brought death. Let's look at this scripture, Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Amen. That's one half of my equation of grace. Anyone remember the other scripture that I always put with that one? Anyone got their Bible with them? Who's got their Bible with them? All right. I think it's Romans 10:14. Someone read Romans 10:14. That's the other half of what I call the equation of grace. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. What does the word imputed mean? Business majors? Charged, exactly. So before God gave the written law, sin was in the world, but God was not actually charging. It wasn't being written down. Anyone got Romans 10:14? Okay, could someone read it out real loud? Okay, I probably quoted the wrong scripture. I'm sure it's in there. Let me find it. It's Christ is the end of the law. So let me see if I... Maybe it was 13. Oh, verse 4? Oh, so I put a 10 on it. Okay, someone read 10:4 for me. Okay, isn't that awesome? Let's put that with Romans 5:13. And when you add it up, that's grace. Because what it says is, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not accounted when there is no law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to everyone that... So if you believe, the law doesn't affect you. It's the end of the law, which means sin is not imputed. If sin is not imputed, what does that mean I am? I am free. Come on, I don't think you guys get that. I don't think you get that. Let me spell it out. Before the law came, sin was not actually being written down. We were still sinners, which we are today. But God was not actually accounting it and going to make us give account for it. Now it says in Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law for them that believe. Anyone in here believe? If you believe, let's see your hand. You know what that means? That sin is not imputed to you. It's not being written down. It's not actually going in a book. It's actually not going in a book, which means I'm free of sin. Not that I'm innocent, but I'm blameless. There's a difference. Amen? It's not that I'm innocent, but I'm blameless. The judges said dismissed, case dismissed. Someone came and paid the bill. Amen. I can go free. But Paul says, not that we should go out and sin just because the grace of God abounds. So we see that death came about by sin. And it said, nevertheless, even though the sin was not being written down, guess what? We are all going to still die. But I'm going to give you a different reason for death. Yes, sin was the direct reason for death. Sorry, the indirect reason for death. But we would not have died just like that if God had allowed us to stay in the garden. Isn't that right? Let's look at what the scripture says. First Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law puts sin in contrast, puts it up in big, bold letters. says exactly what it is. The charge wasn't what it is you broke. Let's go back to Genesis. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And you know what God did? He took him out the garden. So what I'm trying to tell you, that we could have still lived forever if God had allowed us to stay. It was God that decided that death actually was better for us. You probably have never thought about that. There's been people who get certain very painful diseases. And after maybe months or years of suffering, they get to the point where they don't want to live anymore. Because the pain is so unremitting, unceasing, that they rather go. God saw that if he didn't do that, there would be a point where the pain... Imagine if you did live forever in the state you are in right this minute. Imagine, Sister John, if your situation never changed. Imagine if whatever you're going through right now, I don't know all of your situations, but imagine, I'm sure anyone got no problems? Anyone facing no crises? Okay, let's do it the rest. So everyone got a problem? Everyone got some issues that are really weighing them down? Now imagine if it was impossible for that to change, if that was going to go on forever, you would get to a point where you would not want to be in this world. In fact, death was God's way of fixing the sin problem, of fixing the situation. And that's why I call this victory through death. The Hebrew boys told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, we're not going to bow down to you because God's going to fix this one way or the other. Either he's going to let us die, in which we are still out of your power. You will have no more hold of us. You see, death ends everything. Death ends everything. Don't matter how many bills you got, they can't collect it once you're dead. They say there are only two things certain in life, right? Death and taxes. Death ends everything. That's why death ends the marriage covenant even. See, God allowed death because he saw how an eternity of bondage to sin, an eternity of bondage to Satan, an eternity of bondage to the current situation that we're in. Because the Bible says, in this life, we are going to have what? So I don't want to get you down, but let me tell you a truth. And I've realized this. The season of whatever you're going through now will end. But you know what? There will be another thing. Sometimes I get through my current season and I know I'm in my little coasting on the mountaintop period and I'm happy, but I also know and I can tell when it's coming to an end. I can just see it coming. I've lived long enough, I can see the seasons coming like waves, and you're in the quiet part now and you think, man, this is great. I wish I could just stay here. But you know, in this life, the Bible says we shall have what? So death was God's plan during the Old Testament to solve the problem. But his plan in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. So, yes, sin brought death, but it brought it because it forced God to do something. Otherwise, Satan would have won. He would have captivated this body in this state of suffering, of strife, forever. And so God said, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So death is God's plan. When I really got that down in my soul, I started to stop fearing death. Because Romans 8:20 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the redemption of the body, the manifestation of the new body that God has got. I talked to the people yesterday and I said, in John 14, God says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. You know what he said? He didn't say, I'm going to go to prepare a hovel for you. Or just an ordinary house. He said, I go to prepare he said mansion. He didn't use that haphazardly. He could have said, I've gone to prepare a house. We're getting a mansion. Anyone been in a mansion before? All right. Down the road when we were living in Michigan, near the golf club, this real estate developer built this, I have to call it a mansion, right on the river with a boat dock and all of that. And he had an open day. Now, of course, we couldn't buy that house, but we said, let's go look at this. He had an open day, so we went in there to look at what this thing looked like. And it started off with two double garages on each side. So there were four garages, right, on each side of the house. And as you went into this foyer with this cathedral ceilings and marbled floor, I don't know, it must have been like a 13, 14, 15,000 square foot house. The shower was like a car drive-through. You had sprays on either side. You just had to stand there and lift your hands. You just had to stand there because there were sprays from all directions. You just had to raise your hand and maybe, I don't know, maybe they had automatic soap dispenser too. I don't know. And then the kitchen was like, you know, humongous. And right out off the landing on the upper level was this probably $3 or $4 million yacht parked. And you could walk straight out of the balcony onto your yacht. Now, that was a small mansion. They have bigger ones than that. But I'm telling you, you know what God said he's going to do? He's going to prepare you not a house, not a hovel, not a hut, a mansion. That's what he said. This little old body, this, you know, when I was in my 18 or 19, I thought maybe I'd have some six-pack abs or whatever. Never happened. I don't know what kind of mansion he's got for me, but it's not going to be a hut. It's going to be a glorified body. I'm talking about victory over death. Victory over your current situation. The things you're struggling with right now are going to go. Revelation 21 verse 4, another of my favorite verses. And God shall wipe away all tears. The former things are going to be forgotten. All the things that we messed up. All the pain that we have caused. The things that have come into our lives. This is the hope. That's why we should sorrow not as them that have no hope. The question is, do you believe it? That's always the question. Amen. We have to have faith. You see, the reason why God had to do this is because this body cannot be redeemed. That's what Paul tells us. Romans 7, I went too far. Let me go back one more. Okay. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. That's what Paul tells us. But he goes on in Romans 8 to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. This is the reason why God had to kill the body, because it was beyond fixing. It was beyond fixing the way it is. This body wants its own thing. It wants its own way. Again, Sunday morning, man, I got up and I looked at the clock. I was laying the clock sitting there. And man, that's when the bed felt the best again. I just did not want to get up. I had my first good night of sleep. I never sleep very well when she's away. I'm always, my mind doesn't settle. But when she was there, she came home last night and I slept like a baby. I slept like a baby. I got up. I know she wasn't. I got up, and she wasn't in the bed. She went to bed after me, and she got up before me. But just knowing she was there, I slept like a baby. And when I woke up, I looked at that clock, and I'm saying, oh, no, that can't be the time. See, this flesh doesn't want to be subject to the law of God. It wants to do its own thing. And this is the reason why God decided, I've got to do something different. This is the reason why this body, this flesh, has to die. Because it's just not subject to the law of God. If we try and live this life in our own strength, we fail miserably every single time. So God decided that it could only be fixed through the death of the body. But to preview what I'm going to say, he decided that he would be the body. Just like when Isaac was going up the mountain with his father, and they had the wood and they had the fire, and he's looking around and saying, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham prophetically pronounced, God himself will provide the sacrifice. See, we probably wouldn't want to face a cross. Not literally. Anyone want to go and pay for their own sins on a cross? We don't even want to come to church. See, Romans 8:7 tells us the true reason why this body has to die. Why this body ages. There was no aging. There was no decay. It was only after sin that God determined that the only way to fix the problem was to turn this body into dust and give it to the one who wanted it. And that's why he told the serpent, I've said this before, dust you shall eat all the day. You wanted this body? Well, you can have it. I'm done with it. I'm going to give them a new body. You can keep the dust. Satan should just be seeing your dust. You should just be kicking off the dust off your feet. Sometimes, let me say this carefully. Sometimes, there is a point where it is God's will for us to die. Moses, it's time for you to go. It wasn't that his body had failed, but God decided that was his time. David in the Psalms says, teach me to what? Number my days. I preached a message where I calculated how many days I'd lived, and it was like 21,000, and there's only about another 5,000 or 6,000 to go. I would have been depressed, but I'm no longer depressed, because to be absent from the body, ooh, my goodness, I won't have to pay my mortgage. I won't have to pay off my car. Amen. Even so, he's coming back for those who are what? Looking. Some of us, we want him, well, Lord, I do want you to come back, but not quite yet. There's some stuff I need to do. The stuff you need to do is going to come with a price. You're going to have some more trouble and tribulation down here. Amen. Because the stuff you need to do is to put him first. Amen. Let me explain about this victory through death. Jesus in John 12:24 said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We notice something interesting in the garden. I taught about the seven creative words, right? Create, right? That's right. Bara, out of nothing, right? He created. The next word was formed in Genesis 2, right? Formed and then made. And then the fourth one. What's the next thing God did? No, before you water, what do you got to do first? Plant. Do you notice what he did? Instead of calling out of nothing, he planted a garden. He planted a garden. And that word is so important throughout the whole scripture. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. In other words, be planted, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Amen. You know how cells multiply? How does a cell multiply? In other words, that cell has to split in two. And for cells and a body to grow, your cells are always, in a way, dying. They're multiplying. They have to split in two and to spread their message. You know, but that takes sacrifice. That takes a willingness. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus was saying that this flesh is not redeemable. The Holy Spirit right now is not so much for your body, but what does the scripture say that the Holy Spirit does? It seals what? Your body? The soul. That's what it says. In Ephesians, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which has sealed your soul. It's your soul that's the part that God's interested in. He is not as interested in this body. That's why he says, listen, it's better that you go into heaven lame with an eye missing, an arm missing, than you go in with the six-pack and looking body beautiful and lose your soul. So God is not as interested as we are in this temporary vessel, because he sees what he's got prepared. Now, if I gave you a choice between like a 1,000 square feet apartment and a 17,000 square feet mansion with boat deck and a wall-to-wall furniture, you're going to hang on. No, I don't want that. This looks good enough to me. But that's what, in essence, we're doing. Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And so we have to make a choice in living. How much are we willing to die for Christ? Because this body is irredeemable. It's going to die, whether you like it or not. That's why in the lesson I taught about the law, when God gave the law, when the law was given to Moses, he gave the Ten Commandments, but he didn't actually give any kind of judgment at the time, right? There was no judgment written. He didn't say what to do. And the proof was, of course, that when it was recorded of the man picking up sticks, nobody knew what to do. They knew he had broken the law, but they had no clue what to do. They brought him first to the congregation. They said, well, we don't know what to do. Let's take him to Moses. And the amazing thing is Moses didn't know what to do, which proves that at the time the law was given, God did not give a consequence. You know why? Why did I say he didn't have to give a consequence? It was in one of the first scriptures I read. In Adam, all die. The consequence was going to happen to those who were so-called righteous and those who broke. He didn't have to give a consequence. In Adam, all die. It was just a little bit quicker for those who were put to death by men, because the consequence, it had already been given. It was just that the law came now to put it in contrast, to show that it was now being written down. But Romans said, nevertheless, all died. He didn't have to give any rules, because we were still going to die. Even now we have the Holy Spirit. That does not stop this body dying, because it is not subject to the law of God. Paul says the law of God is the law of life. See, that's why we got to get a new body. And if we understood that we were going to get a new body, who likes a brand new car? Where's your sister? You know, you go in that car and you just want to sit in it, and that got that new car smell. Do you understand? He's got something so much better, so much greater, so much. I saw them advertising something on TV to get rid of fat around your tummy. And it was some kind of belt that would freeze the fat cells. And they made it sound so good. I was like, I wonder if that would work. Brother Nick is a trainer, and so he knows that stuff don't work. What's the saying? No pain. So we have to go through this life. In this life, we will have tribulation. But when you are tried, you shall come out as what? Pure gold. I wish that belt would work out. I've ordered about 5 of them. Put one around here, one around my leg, over there. Sit down, wake up the next morning, and I'd look. The only way I'm going to get that new body is through Christ. A glorified body, like and as unto himself. Amen. That's why we are going to get victory, and this victory is going to be through death. Now, you probably don't like that. But by death, I mean, the Bible says those that are alive and remain shall be changed. This body must put on immortality. Amen. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And him will my Father honor. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I know I've taught this before, but I'm refreshing your mind. See, God had already planned this out. The Bible says that he does nothing before he tells his servants. In a way, he had revealed in the Old Testament his whole plan of salvation. And the most important, I won't say most important because they're all important, but he modeled the resolution of the sin problem through the atonement ceremony. And we know that on the Day of Atonement, let me just bring that up here. Leviticus 16:15, the high priest was to select 2 kids of the goats. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. What was he to do with the other goat? Let him go. But before he let him go, what was he to do with that goat? This is the beautiful part. 2 goats were selected. God told him, on one goat, I want you to lay your hand upon him, and I want you to pronounce the sin of all the people. So symbolically, the high priest took the goat, and he laid his hand upon his head, and he pronounced all the sin of all the 3 million Israelites for that year upon that goat. Then that goat was led away by a strong man into the desert to die. Led away into the desert to die. And that symbolized the sin being taken away through death. Victory through death. The two goats represented the soul and the body. And through death of the body, the atonement sacrifice, the sin was taken away, leaving the soul. The soul resides where? Where have I taught the soul resides? Leviticus 17, for I've given you the blood as an atonement, a covering for the soul. So the other goat's blood, soul, was taken in all the way for the first time, because that blood was only taken in on the Day of Atonement, all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented what? The presence of God. Symbolically, the soul was taken now free of the body, because the other goat was killed. The other goat took away the sin, so the soul now was free. The blood was taken and sprinkled before God. God was representing the day when he's going to fix this sin problem. See, this atonement ceremony is going to happen for real. The first part has already happened. The goat had the sin pronounced upon his head. Do you understand that? You know who that was? Jesus Christ. Let's read that. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all. Let's say all. All. Does that leave any behind? In Isaiah 53, God spelled it out again. For it pleased him to bruise him, and that he should be a sacrifice for sin. Do you understand what was happening? God was saying, when Jesus comes, when my son comes, the one that Abraham prefigured in giving Isaac, when he comes, he is going to have all the sins laid upon his head. And I'm going to allow him to die. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. That meant there was nothing left when that ceremony was finished. I bet they had a party to beat the party. That was the party of the year. Imagine getting up and knowing that you are perfect. Perfect, 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 perfect as can be before God. Until the next hour, the next day, then someone thought a bad thought. Then he had to wait another year. But Jesus, in Hebrews 9, he said, once hath he entered in forever. Let's read on here. It says, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Symbolically, that happened. Jesus was so tortured and broken down. The centurions called a fit man to help the goat. Simon of Cyrene. To lead him away into the place of death. You know where Jesus was going? You know where the wilderness represents? In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a place called the wilderness of sin. The Bible said he first descended. He was going to take that body to the place where judgment was going to be pronounced. So that our soul, when this temporary vessel is, will be free. That the next part of the ceremony is very close. Very close. The first part has already been done. That goat's been led away. The sins are gone. The high priest is about. The high priest is about to come. He's about to come, and he's going to take your soul, the blood, and put it in a new body. Revelation 4, I, John, saw a door open in heaven and a voice say, come up hither. And he sees the next part of the ceremony about to happen. I saw one sitting on a throne with a scroll written on both sides. And he wept. Who can fix this problem? Who is worthy? But one of the elders came to me and said, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And I looked, and as it were, I saw what? A lamb, as it had been slain. He took all your sins. There wasn't any left. So that he that believeth and is baptized shall, let's say it together, shall be saved. Amen, Sister Brownie.
I know it's sometimes misunderstood, but there's a scripture, you often quote it, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all.
Yes, it's,
they say men unto me, but it's all the judgment, all the sin.
Absolutely. That's actually a mistranslation, and we quote it. If you look in your Bibles, sometimes it will have the word all in italics, meaning it's not in the text. The translators just figured that's what it must mean, but it really says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all. What he really meant is, I'm going to draw all the sin, all the judgment, because as Moses lifted up the serpent, which represented sin, all they had to do was look upon it. That's all they had to do to be healed, to be saved, to be delivered. And yet, I'm sure there were some saying, I'm not going to look. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all of the judgment, all of the degradation, all of the sin. Amen. So this atonement ceremony represents God's final plan. Verse 2 says, and the goat shall bear upon him all. Let's say that word again. All. If you would believe that, your prayer would be so powerful. Your relationship with God would be so powerful because he has become that sin offering. He took it all. That goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. It represented the place of judgment, hell. And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. Amen. Now let's read on and look at that. See, the goat in the translation, it's translated scapegoat. Let me see if this is picking up. If you could advance it for me. There we go. In the King James Version, it says scapegoat, but in the Hebrew, it's a proper name, Azazel, which is just another name, probably Satan's real name, for the devil. Because remember who really this body belongs to? It's not subject to God's law. So God said, listen, Satan, you wanted this so badly, I'm going to give it to you. You know, my brother told the story of a little boy who stole his ice cream from him, and I was his bigger brother, and I was so mad. So I caught up to the boy and I took his ice cream and I said, you want this so bad? I'm going to give it to you. So I did a bad thing and I gave it to him in his face. You know, I squashed the ice cream all over him. You know, that's what God is doing with the devil. He's saying, you wanted this body so bad, I'm going to give it to you. And he's going to give him all that ash right in his face. He's going to wait till this body dissolves and say, serpent, on your belly you shall go all your days, and dust you shall eat all. And so, do you understand, every time someone dies, all Satan is getting is the dust. Those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ are going to get a new body. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He didn't say huts. John describes the New Jerusalem, and it's 1,500 square. Cubic miles, not square cubic. It's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500. Do you know how big? That's like a planet. That's like a planet. That could hold all of the world's population many times over. So my mansion's going to be pretty big, and I'm sure it's going to be one of the smaller ones. I haven't done much, but even so, it's going to be pretty big. I'm sure many of you may have a bigger mansion. I go away to prepare a place. Let not your heart be troubled. Because if I go, I'm going to do what? I'm going to come again. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing about? Don't you know that this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner? Not like the Jehovah's Witness say, just in a spirit form, but when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to fulfill all the prophecies of Ezekiel, Sister Fallon.
I wanted to mention something about the mansions in heaven and how they're personalized to each and every individual. So it's not like a array of mansions that all look alike. A young lady said that Jesus came to her in a dream and showed her her mansion in heaven, and it was a plate of gold with her family name, last name on it before you even enter the mansion. So as you're walking or going up and down the gold streets, you see the person who lives in the mansion, and she said her family's favorite thing to do was to cook. And so the kitchen, she said, was just magnificent kitchen, so that each all are catered to our desires and what we would like to have. Like if you really like a man's cave, you probably would have the best man cave that you could desire. So I really like that.
Well, I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I trust it's going to be better than anything you've ever had down here. Better than anything you've ever had down here, Sister Johnny.
In fact, the Bible say that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard, and neither has it even entered into the thought of man what
Amen.
God have in store for
Amen.
Them who love
him. We've only glanced at the Bible says through the Spirit. You see, this lesson is called Victory Through Death. And when you understand what it is that we are going to inherit, you won't be as worried about dying as you think you are. Bible says some of us won't die, but we will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. You see, the goat was just sent to Satan because that's all he's going to get is your ashes, your dust. Right now, what we are is a body and soul until we get the Spirit. Then we get back to where God created us. But still, we're still waiting for the redemption of this body. So the Son of Man is just a body and soul. The atonement ceremony represents the time of death. That's when the soul is separated from the body, and this part goes to the grave, but the soul goes to heaven. Just like in the atonement ceremony when the blood was taken all the way in and sprinkled before the Ark of the Covenant. For the purpose, if that's working. Let's read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, and of the joints and marrow. That means the body. That's what's going to happen. And as a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. So what this I'm trying to show is here. Wait a minute here. Okay. So we see here that when we die, this flesh goes back to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, preserved, or reserved in the day of the Lord. I'm rushing here, but let me try and sum this up. So the second goat represents the soul, the blood of which is taken behind the veil and sprinkled on the ark and then on the earth. It stands for the return of the soul to its maker. Doesn't that what the Bible says? Well, that the soul returns to the one who gave it. Now, some will not be resurrected in a glorified body. They'll have to wait till the white throne judgment. But the blood, let me get this here. Here we go. Was taken behind the second veil and presented, so to speak, to God, representing the time when he's going to put it in to a new body. Rush through these slides here because I want to get to. And he would put it right before the Ark of the Covenant once a year. And when that was accepted and the people and he came back out, he would then pronounce the name of God on the people. And as I said, when that was done, that was the only time during the year that the priest would say the name of God, because they took literally the commandment that thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. But only on the Day of Atonement would the priest, the high priest, come out and he would pronounce the name of God upon the people. And that's why they were called Semitic people, because that comes from the word Shem, which means the name. They were the people of the name. You know who's the people of the name today? Brother Dominique, when you go down in that tank today, the name will be pronounced upon your life. And you will be identifying. You will be starting to partake of the atonement ceremony. Because representationally, and I'm getting ahead, let me just go there. Ecclesiastes says, then shall the dust return to the earth. The dust return to the earth. Satan gets his dust, and the spirit shall return to God. Satan gets the dust, just as was prophesied in Genesis. Dust, you're going to eat all the days of your... All of humanity, all of my children. Yeah, you got their bodies, okay, but you haven't won. Yes, you forced me to come up with a solution to your sin problem, but you haven't won, because instead of an immortal Superman body, all you're going to end up with is dust. Is dust. Amen. Let's go on here. I'm going to try and wrap this up. So all of the atonement ceremony was God representing his plan to give us a new body. And that's why we get victory through Christ's death. Amen. Paul in Romans says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, as I said at the beginning, while you're down here, we're going to go through tribulation. I don't expect an amen about that, but it's true. We're going to go. But the wonderful thing is, it's not forever. If Jesus had not come and died, it could have been forever. If he had not purposed to let this fleshly, carnal body die, it could have been forever. But Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Your little hut you're living in, don't worry about it. You may have never been rich. You may have never had life's good things. In the parable that Jesus told, the beggar always was a beggar. Right? He always was at the door of the rich man. He never got life's goods. He never got to get in a nice brand new chariot. He never had servants. But that then came the solution. What was the solution? The ultimate solution. Victory through death. You may never have looked at death that way. But that's really what it is. It's God's way of changing everything. Because the Bible says that this whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit. Death, what we're going through now is just the birth pangs. Do you understand? This is not life. This is not life. If this was life, then we could shake our fist at God and say, God, you're not fair. This is just the birth pangs. But there's a day coming when we are truly translated into the actual kingdom of God. He says, it is not worthy with the glory. Let's say glory. Which shall be revealed in us. Us. Isn't that awesome? In us. Amen. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. And this is the scripture I've been quoting all the last hour. For the manifestation. This is not the manifestation. If I live another 20 years, this is only going to get worse. And I look in the mirror, I see all these lines here. You know, because I'm always doing this. I'm always doing this. Some of you don't have those lines yet, but if you live long enough, there'll be some lines coming. This body is not going to get better because it's destined to turn into dust. But you know, when that happens, my soul's going to get put into a new glorified body. Amen. I'm going to wrap this up. John 11:49. See, in the atonement ceremony, God prefigured his solution. So when Jesus now was brought before Caiaphas, he was forced through the Holy Spirit to pronounce Jesus the goat. And symbolically, although he didn't actually maybe lay his hand upon him, he pronounced the sin of the whole nation, and not the whole nation alone, but you read on. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man, the sin offering, should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Verse 51 tells us the Holy Spirit made him do it. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Verse 52 is where we come in. And not for that nation only. Aren't you glad verse 52 is in there? And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. See, God prefigured this in Isaiah. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I've taught so many times how Satan had no idea what God's plan was. He thought Jesus came to take back the earthly kingdom. So he was trying to kill him because he knew that if he killed him, there was only one place he could go because he had no sin. Where's the only place Jesus could have gone having no sin? Back to heaven. He was just trying to send him packing back to heaven. But of course, then God's plan was revealed when the high priest pronounced him the sin offering and he became qualified to go to that other place. And then I can imagine Satan had a quick war council. Way, we can't have this anymore. He can't die like this. We got to stop this plan. So guess what Judas does? He runs to the high priest and says, wait a minute, I made a mistake. This is a righteous man. Please stop this. See, Satan had entered into him. And he then tried to stop it. He says, okay, well, I have one more chance. Okay, he's on the cross. What can I say to him to get him off the cross? If you will come off the cross, then we'll believe you. You know, they talk about the last temptation. They came and said, listen, if you will come off the cross, you can die, but we don't want you to die as the sin offering. Die some other way. God had planned this out, so he has outfooled the devil at every step. And the devil does not win. I looked at the end of the book. I cheated. I looked at the end of the book. And Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears. When we get that new body, there shall be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tribulation, no more sweating, no more crying. I can't wait. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought, look at this, like the sin offering, as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. See, the scapegoat was pronounced with all the sin. If the scapegoat took all the sin, then the soul is free. That's why the Bible says your soul is sealed until the day of redemption. And when God seals something, nothing can get through that. The only thing that can get through that is you. If you decide to walk out of the house, if you decide to unseal it, but Satan can't touch it. Verse 52 says, and not for that nation only. I'm finishing, but I just want to end with this. God, through Paul, started to try and give an explanation. This is nothing compared to the body we're going to get. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in star and glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. I was telling them the way that Stephanie Rogers went, you know, she was suffering from, I believe, stage 4 cancer. Her hair had all dropped off. She was in pain. She was bloated. That's not how she's going to be seen again. If you die in Christ, that's not the way you're going to be resurrected. You're going to be resurrected in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. If you could stand with me this morning. You see, there's something, Sister Johnny.
Yes, Pastor, I'm sorry. I just wanted to say one thing. My friend, she passed the other day, and I watched her. I watched how life was just snatched away from her, and it brought me to the attention of how God must have felt when all of this first started to happen, I began to imagine how God felt about his creation that he had created. And to see her just pass like that, I got angry inside because it made me realize how amazing God is, you know. God is just so amazing, you know, to how he turns things, how he takes things that someone has maybe done and turn it around in your life. And I just began to see his infinite wisdom, that nobody is like God. Nobody can mount up to him. Nobody is equal to him. Nobody is in the same range with him, because God is just totally amazing.
Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention to something here. After he had created out of nothing the soul, formed the body in Genesis 2, and made man became a living soul. As I said, the fourth word was planted. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed in perfection. And because of Satan, that plant had to die. But Romans 6:5 tells us something else, and this is so great because, Brother Dominic, you're going to be planted today. This is a replant. For if we have been planted, remember the seed, together in the likeness of his death. So when you're baptized, what you're doing, you're symbolizing this body dying. And remember, the sins are all on the flesh. When this flesh dies in that pool, it's gone. That's why baptism is not just an outward act, but it actually has a salvation reason. It's for the body. It's for the remission of sins. It's for identifying with Christ's death. And that's why it's so important that it be done, and it be done correctly. For if, he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we identify this flesh with the goat that was sent out with all the sins, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Psalm 92:13 says, those that be planted where? In the house. That's why it's so important to be planted in the house. Do you know there's not too many plants that live just wandering around? There's some tumbling bush in Texas that does that, but most other plants to grow have to be planted. It says, if we be planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you're planted now in the house of the Lord, you will flourish in the courts of our God. Colossians 2:12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Yes, I wasn't pressing this clicker. Let me move on. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And the last thing I want to end with is 1 Corinthians 15:51. This whole month has been victory through Christ. The greatest victory, it will be victory through death of this body. Hallelujah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up. We get the redeemed body. You know, we are perfect now through faith. Unfortunately, we're still carrying around this flesh. But through faith, when you were baptized, this is a dead man walking. Don't be a grave robber. Don't go dig up back your old man and get him to react. Because you can kick a dead person. People can spit on a dead person. People can curse a dead person. They're dead. Let's not be a grave digger and dig up your old man. Let us be already dead to this world so that we can live in Christ. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Let it find good soil. Let this seed, hallelujah, bring forth a harvest of faith, of trust, looking for your coming.